Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Tonight we open God's Word to Romans chapter 5. By way of introduction, I want to introduce how we get to Romans chapter 5. You see, at the very outset of his letter, Paul has this very interesting phrase. For those of us who have been in the church a long time, we may miss this as we pass it by. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's entire letter to the Romans is about the singular gospel of God. Not the gospel that was for the Jews, but then somehow changed into the gospel for those who are in Christ. No, it's the gospel, the once and for all gospel of God. And it's to that to which we will turn our attention now. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. This is God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to open your word, this lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and even to use Paul's language, the text that reveals to us the singular gospel of God. Our prayer, O Lord, is that as we read through this text, that we would be encouraged that you have met our deepest need, our need for salvation, and you've done that by the sacrifice of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts and draw us to further allegiance to him and to his kingdom, that we may glorify him. In Christ's name, amen. I mentioned we have to figure out how we got to Romans chapter 5, where Paul uses all this language of comparison and contrast between one man and another man and this trespass and that trespass. Well, let's figure out how we got here. Romans chapter 1, Paul says that every man is under the wrath of God. And so that he leaves no mistake about which are the people that are under God's wrath. In chapter 2, he says both Jew and Gentile are under God's wrath. So if you're a Jew, you need to hear it's not just the Gentiles who are under God's wrath that need the gospel. And if you were a Gentile hearing this, you'd think you'd need to hear it's not just the Jews who have offended God, but all of us have offended God and are under his wrath. In chapter 3, Paul starts talking about the solution that God offers to satisfy his wrath, and he talks about how righteousness, the righteousness of God, is revealed through faith. God's righteousness is revealed through faith. We'll get to that in a minute. He then goes on to talk about Abraham's faith. Again, to say that Abraham was justified by faith, just like the Gentiles are justified by faith. Again, there's one gospel of God for Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, slave and free, as Paul will say elsewhere. Abraham was justified by faith because he was circumcised after he was counted as righteous by God. And he was not counted righteous by God because he was circumcised. He was counted righteous by God because he exercised faith and then took upon himself the sign of that faith. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to tell us about the way that we have peace with God is because of his love for us. And you know where Paul's headed. He's headed in chapter 5. He's continuing to tell us about this gospel. In chapter 6, he's going to further that. In chapter 7, he's going to tell us about this tension between the old man and the new man and doing things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things he ought to do. And he's going to crescendo in Romans chapter 8 to say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul's headed. But see, we can't get to, therefore, there's no condemnation until we understand that it seems pretty clear that we are condemned. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. So somebody's getting condemned. So how then can Paul say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And that's where Romans chapter 5, the last part of it, 12 to 19, comes in. In it, Paul will talk about how Adam is a type of Christ. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He'll then say that he'll contrast Adam's sin and what happened as the result of Adam's sin and God's free gift. And then he will explain this concept of the second Adam, that there was a first Adam, and then there's a second Adam. Let's dive into Adam as the type of Christ. We see this coming in verse 14. Yet death reigned over from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Notably, Paul says that Adam sinned, this is chapter verse 12, Adam sinned, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The theologians among you may be scratching your head saying, wait a minute, I didn't sin. I wasn't there when Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet what Paul says is that in Adam, we all sinned and inherit Adam's penalty. We could go into all the nuanced arguments that have books and books and books have been written about, but you know what? I don't think we have to. Because you and I, when we're honest, we look at ourselves and we say, we are sinners. I have no confidence that I would have done any better than Adam. And dare I say that you don't either. You know all too well, and I know all too well, that we measure our span of righteousness in minutes. Not ages, not years, not weeks. Maybe for some of you that are really righteous, you can go a day without sinning. But for most of us, it's like common sense. Sure. I know that we all sinned because I sin every day. And because of that sin, verse 12 tells us, death spread to all of us. And he uses this interesting phrase again, where he's talking about Adam being a type of the one to come. Now, what is a type? A type is a foreshadow, something that's analogous to another thing. And so you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, how is Adam a type of anything? Well, we're going to get there. But suffice it to say that if Paul just said that because Adam did something, his penalty is spread across all of his posterity, and then he says, but you know what? That's just a type of the one to come. That's just a picture. What happened to Adam is just a picture of what is to come. We can start to see the thread of the gospel through this. And we have to say, well, you know what? If the one man sins and all of his posterity are cast into sin, aren't we looking for the one man who was righteous? Because I want that type. I want the one who is righteous, and then I inherit his righteousness, because we just said we can't go on without sinning for mere moments. And so we need someone who didn't sin, and so we can get his righteousness instead of the natural penalty for our disobedience and our unrighteousness. Again, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, what Adam did and what you and I do every day. And then he says that death reigned before the law, and we know that death reigns even now. We experience that death in a lot of ways. The way that we're focused on right now is the spiritual death that we all inherit as human beings, as those who have sinned in Adam. Death reigns, is what Paul's saying. Death has dominion over those who haven't come to faith in the second Adam, which he'll get to shortly. So Adam is a type of the one to come. Adam sinned and there was a consequence. Christ didn't sin and there's going to be a different consequence, which leads us to this contrast between Adam's sin and God's gift, which we see in verses 15 through 17. Look with me at verse 17, where Paul writes, "For if because of one man's trespass," again, Adam is a type of the one to come, "for if that types one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life." We're contrasting Adam's sin with God's gift. And it's notable in verse 15 that Paul contrasts justice and grace. He says in verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. And all of us should be saying, praise the Lord. Because we don't want a gift like the gift that Adam gave us. I don't know about you, but when I read about this, something in my spirit sort of leaps for joy, because I say to myself, great, I don't want any more Adam. I've had enough of Adam. I live too much like Adam. You and I, by virtue of our human nature, are in Adam, and we have had enough of that. Because all that does is bring condemnation and wrath. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man. Now we're talking about a different one man. The first one man was Adam. The second one man is Christ. the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. As I was studying this passage, this word abounded is commented on quite a bit. It's the sense of it is superlative. It's super abounding. It's as if to say, you thought Adam's sin caused a total wreck across the world, and you're right. But you know what? Christ's gift, which is the free gift of God and grace in Christ Jesus, it's going to superabound way more than anything Adam could have cast us into. That's the idea. Much more will the gift of God and the righteousness of Christ superabound for those who are in Christ. Amen. And he goes on to say that this free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. And he brings another contrast here. He says that Adam's one sin brought judgment, but Christ's one act of righteousness brought justification. And that's why Adam's sin is not like Christ's superabounding grace. You see, Paul could have said that in Christ we have wrath, but in Adam we have wrath, but in Christ we have grace. That could have been sufficient, but Christ, he didn't say that. He said, because we're in Christ, we have justification. And Paul's not one to mince words. Paul chose that word very specifically because what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, remember in Romans chapter 4, he talked about how Abraham was justified by his faith, just like you and I are. And now he's saying that we are justified by the grace of God through faith. And this, again, is another layer of the gospel, because Paul's not merely saying that because, okay, think of it this way. Paul's saying the two gifts are not like each other. Because in Adam, we sinned and forever we're cast into darkness. God's wrath apart from his grace. And he comes along and he says, but that's not how it works with Christ. Because in Christ, it's not like Adam where, let's just say Christ did one act of righteousness, and then now we're all have a starting point of righteousness, and then he sort of resets the clock. That's not what happened. It is not as if Adam did something, and we have a penalty, and so Christ did something, and so we have a clean slate. We do have a clean slate, but that is not all that we have. We have justification before an almighty, holy God. So what that means is that we're not merely set free to start again and then rely on ourselves again for our own righteousness. No, the actual righteousness of Christ is given to us. And when God sees you and me with our eyes of faith on, he says, Ken is righteous. Bob is righteous. Randy is righteous. Sue is righteous. Not because they started over and did better than Adam could do. No, because there was someone who did it for them. And then he looks at us covered in the sacrifice of Christ. And that is the gospel of God, is it not? Adam's sin is not like the one who was to come, the gift that came from Christ. And then Paul goes on and he explains Christ as the second Adam. So this terminology of the second Adam is merely to say that there were two men. And both of them were representatives of their posterity, of those who they identify with, those that belong to them. And before Christ, all of us belong to Adam. We are in Adam, to use Paul's language. And yet after Christ, after we confess our faith in Christ and we submit to his will for ourselves, for our lives, and repent of the sin that we naturally have in Adam and then double down and commit every day on top of that, when we humble ourselves to receive the gospel of Christ, we receive Christ's righteousness as the second Adam. It's to say, the first Adam is removed, and now the second Adam is who you are identified with. There's four contrasts Paul gives us in the last part of this. He says in verse 18, he says, the one trespass led to condemnation, and so one act of righteousness leads to life and justification. We talked about that. One trespass leads to condemnation, another leads to justification. He also talks about how justification leads to life. Remember earlier in the passage, and death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though the law had not been given yet. Once the law was given, now it was crystal clear that death really is reigning, because God put the mirror of the law in front of us to say, lest you forget, you are not righteous on your own. One man's trespass is contrasted with one act of righteousness. And that act of righteousness, of course, is what was referred to earlier in our service. Christ as our great high priest, who brings not some bull or some goat or some pigeon or some dove before God to satisfy his wrath temporarily, as it were, but brings himself as the Lamb of God to fully satisfy once and for all God's righteous judgment. That one act of righteousness, going back to use Paul's language about Adam, spread to all those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that condemnation, he contrasts condemnation with justification. He could have said condemnation with liberty. That's an imperfect comparison, isn't it? Condemnation, the opposite of that is liberty or mercy. But no, he says justification, because justification is the way to God's grace. Do you remember what justification is? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Let me say that again. It is an act of God's free grace. The one who justifies us is the one who says, you are righteous. That's what justification is. It's not, Ken, you did a good job today. You're getting there. That's not it. That's not justification. What justification is, despite how miserable we fail, because you're in Christ and you've placed your faith in the Lamb of God who has satisfied all of my wrath, I will count you righteousness for the sake of my great name, the Lord says. Not for you, but for my own glory. Ephesians tells us, to the praise of God's glorious grace. That's what is happening here. We who are justified, even though we are sinners, have all the more reason to praise God for his glorious grace, do we not? Paul then talks about this one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, and now Christ's obedience. Does it ever strike you as odd that Christ had to obey? Isn't it a little eerie when we read about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling with drops of blood in anguish, about to experience God's wrath? Well, I think what Paul has to say is that that's no accident. Because when somebody disobeyed, the only way to set it right is that somebody else obeys. Remember, we believe that Christ is fully God and fully man, tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So Christ really had to obey to undo the curse of Adam. One man's disobedience versus one man's obedience. And finally, Paul says that sin used to reign in death. Sin reigns in death. And then he goes on to say that grace reigns through righteousness. Again, Paul gives us another imperfect comparison. He could have said, just as sin reigns in death, so life reigns in righteousness, or righteousness reigns in life. Sin, death, righteousness, life. It's not what he says. He says, no, just as sin reigned in death, so too grace reigns in righteousness, which then leads to eternal life through Christ. Why is that important? Because that is the gospel of God. The gospel of God is that God's grace is now reigning for those who are in Christ. And because God's grace, the one who declared you righteous, because his grace is reigning, death no longer reigns. It's as if to say, by Christ's obedience, Christ has deposed Adam from his reign. And as Ken mentioned earlier, Psalm 2 tells us that God has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. That's a picture of Christ reigning, kicking out Adam, as it were, binding up his wounds and then drawing him close by his grace. Christ now reigns an eternal life through Christ. And so we ask ourselves, what are we to do with this? It's nice to know that even though Adam messed everything up, as a popular VBS song we sing in our house says, sin messed everything up. That's true, isn't it? Even though sin messed everything up, God in Christ has made a way for us to be righteous. And so as we live in our day, I think one of the first points that we can take away is that we need to lift our eyes a bit. Remember, we measure our sins sometimes in minutes, if we're lucky, in hours or days. And if we were to, like David, we could talk to the Lord and say, Lord, if you were to count iniquity, which one of us could stand? Have you ever thought that to yourself? Lord, if I ever got what I deserved, I would be toast. And so we lift our eyes and we look at our circumstances both through the lens of God's grace that he's given us, super abounding grace, and then we look at our lives and what's going on, and we may be enduring suffering. There may be all manner of grief that we're going through. And I think we're supposed to endure that with patience. You know why? Because God's grace is super abounded to you, whether or not it feels like it. If you're in Christ, God's grace reigns over you. And so we endure suffering and we endure the trials of this life and we endure what feels like, Paul says, the old man is still reigning inside of me. We endure that with patience and we say, praise God, that's not how God sees me. He sees me as righteous through Christ. Paul in chapter 12 will encapsulate this when he says, because of the gospel and because God reigns, you know what we ought to do? We ought to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Present the very members of your body as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because that's our act of worship. We offer ourselves to God in worship to his glorious grace, in praise to him. So first, we endure suffering with patience. We lift our eyes to the gospel. Second, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, knowing that God will accept that sacrifice, not because of anything we've done, but because of who Christ is. And then finally, we have to ask ourselves, and maybe we should have done this first, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? The writer of Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's an all-consuming fire. His wrath will be meted out. And so, brothers and sisters, can we not praise the Lord that we are in Christ? And if you're not in Christ, or if your loved ones aren't in Christ, ought we not to ask them to cling to Christ so that they too can be saved and they too can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? You see, because if you're in Adam or you're in Christ, there's a couple more things that you got to choose. See, to be in Adam is to be under the law. To be in Christ is to be under grace. I heard a seminary professor one time say that the law for those who are not in Christ is like a cudgel. It's something you use to beat somebody down. That's what the law is to those who aren't in Christ. It's to say, see, you can't do it. Nope. No, you're never going to make it. That's what the law is to those who are not in Christ. And I remember when I wasn't in Christ, and I remember trying to cling on to my own righteousness, and it became all too clear that that was folly. But for those who are in Christ, the law is a reminder of God's grace. It is to say that every time you fail to meet His demands, when you repent of your sin and you cling to Christ and you endeavored for new obedience, you know what's waiting on the other side? Not a parent who takes you behind the woodshed and does what he has to discipline you, although sometimes we do get God's discipline. But you know what we get with that? We get the loving hand of a father that says, but you're mine. Because you're in Christ, despite how much you have sinned. And parents, you know the drill. We all know that our kids, they do things that you just scratch your head. You go, what were they thinking? And I don't know if your kids ever asked you something like my daughters have asked me sometimes. Like they do something really bad, right? One of them said to me one time, well, Daddy, you're not so mad at me that you don't love me anymore. And my answer to her was, of course not. There is nothing you can do that will stop you from being my daughter. And because you're my daughter, I will love you no matter what. And so if we go from the lesser to the greater, we can say, if a sinful man can do that for his child, cannot a holy God who has promised to find us righteous in Christ give that to us so much more? We're not under law, but we're under grace. Paul, again, will contrast the flesh and the spirit. We talked about that. That's a big part of Romans 7, which leads to, thank God I don't have to worry about that because I'm in Christ. Because if you're in Adam, you're in the flesh, and the flesh counts for nothing in front of God. And, of course, if we're in Adam and we're not in Christ, back to Romans chapter 1, we get the wrath of God. Or in Christ, we get the super abounding grace of our Heavenly Father in Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we depart this Lord's Day, having heard God's word, I want you to be encouraged that for those of us who are in Christ, as Paul says, Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. Let us endure suffering patiently. Let us offer ourselves as living sacrifices and remember that when we sin, which we surely are to do, by God's grace, we can look to Christ and not to ourselves for the solution, because Christ is the second Adam and his gift is so much better than Adam's condemnation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you, like a tender father, are ready and willing to hear us, your children. Father, it is a great mystery to us that you count us as fellow heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our brother. The one who gave himself for us, you say that we inherit all the promises of God in Christ, and so we praise your name that is the gospel of God, that you've extended your grace to us, and in Christ we can be saved, born again, and have the hope of eternal life. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to drive into us a deep allegiance to Christ. And Lord, may it be your will that we would increasingly be conformed to the image of Christ, for we know that it is. And so we ask, Lord, by your mercy, could we start measuring our sanctification in minutes and then hours and then days and then weeks until glory, Lord, where there will no longer be any more sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.